Me to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 from verse 17 through to the end of the chapter at 34. These are familiar words. And this morning I want to spend the whole of the rest of our time with us focusing on communion. So 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, so we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions." Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. I love the fact that the churches that we read about in Scripture weren't perfect. Gives us hope, doesn't it? You know, if you think about it, if all the churches of the New Testament era were perfect churches, we wouldn't have half the Bible, or certainly half the New Testament, because Paul wouldn't have had to engage in letters to them to put them right about things they were doing wrong. So we don't need to beat ourselves up when things go wrong and we do things wrong. We need to learn and we need to go back to Scripture. So I want to put in context what was going wrong in Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy city. And people had come to faith from right across the social spectrum. From wealthy Roman citizens to slaves. And everything in between, people with nothing, people with everything. And they were the church. And they came together. But there was a problem. And the problem was that they started to compare one another against one another. When Paul talks about propriety in worship, it's because, well, some people have got the gift of tongues. There's nothing wrong with the gift of tongues. I think the gift of tongues is wonderful. But to be honest, if I spent an hour and a half up here speaking in tongues, I might be built up. Some of you might be built up. But some of you would just think, what on earth is going on? It's all gone a bit weird. And so Paul says, don't stop speaking in tongues, but at least be clear that when you meet together, the purpose is to proclaim Jesus and the gospel. And if people don't understand the gospel, if people can't comprehend what you're saying, you've lost the plot. It's not about you. It's not about you feeling good. It's about the body coming together as one. And there was a problem, particularly when they came together and shared the Lord's Supper together. Now, you've got to think about how the early church celebrated the Lord's Supper. They didn't have little glasses and little cubes of bread. They did it in the context of a shared meal, of gathering together, of fellowshipping together, of being together and eating a meal. But what Paul hints at in his letter is that when they gathered together to have this meal, there were some people, maybe the people who prepared the meal and their close friends who had money, who would get the seats closest to the table. Because I brought that. I brought that leg of lamb. That leg of lamb is mine and I'm eating it. And they would have their fill. And the people at the back, the slaves, the poor, the others, they would get the leftovers. And if you think about Roman culture, hey, they know how to feast. There isn't much left over when the first people at the front of the queue have had their fill. Think faith lunch. When not a lot is brought, we have to put people on serving to go, it's one spoon of this and it's one spoon of that, because we're trying to make sure everybody gets something. Except it wasn't like that. It was like, I'm having my, I'll have that, I'll fill my plate as full as I can, I'm going to fill my belly. And also, it wasn't fruit juice, it was wine. And whoa, did the wine flow at a Roman meal? And so they'd knock back quite a lot of the wine, and some people were full and drunk, and others didn't get to share. Of course, we'd never do anything like that, would we? Well, I want to suggest that actually, before we share communion, we need to take a fresh look at what Paul is saying here to the church and say, how have we missed the truth that is in here? Because quite often we do. The problem with the Corinthians was about rich and poor in a Roman culture and this feasting and everything else. But what do we do in our culture that stops people from receiving Jesus? What do we do? Well, we share this meal amongst believers. It says in this passage that whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We talk about the gospel. We talk about what Jesus did on the cross. We talk about his body given, about his blood shed, about the forgiveness that we have, about how we aren't perfect, but we are made perfect by the blood of Jesus. That we're washed. You know, in the words of those Pentecostal songs, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It sounds awful, but, you know, we know that what it means. It means that Jesus has died for us. It's a Passover meal. We know that the Jews, once a year, they took the Passover lamb in the temple. All of the sin was put upon it and it was slaughtered, but that cancelled out all your sins for the last year. But you had to keep doing it every year. With Jesus, he dies once for all. We're set free of religiousness. We're set free from the law. Not that we can just ignore it and do what we want. But actually, we're set free to live the life that God wants us to live. And we keep it to ourselves. We've made it a religious thing. The early church in Acts 2, it says they met together daily. They shared in one another's homes. They broke bread together. Do we do that? When was the last time you invited someone from the church round for a cup of tea? I'm as guilty as the next. We live such busy lives. We're so busy with our lives, we just get tired and we just want to retreat into our Englishman's home is his castle. We want to pull up the drawbridge and we just want to hide in there from the world and just recover. So we keep ourselves to ourselves while others are lonely. It's exactly the same issue that Paul is writing to the church about. And we miss it. Because we've met together on a Sunday and we've shared communion, and wasn't the fellowship great? When they met together in their own homes and broke bread together, you know, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus met with two disciples and they didn't know it was him. But when they sat down for the meal and he took the bread and he broke it, their eyes were opened. Perhaps if we broke bread in our homes, with our family, with our friends, and with friends from church, maybe when we broke bread, people's eyes would be opened to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died. We freaked our staff team out earlier on in the year because we went out for a meal as a staff team. And in the Italian restaurant, as we shared our dinner, Helen said, "Can we have some bread and a glass of red wine, please?" The waiter was puzzled. It's not the first time we've ever ordered bread and wine with meal, but it was the first time we'd done it with a staff team, and it was the first time we'd done it in Farnworth. And bread wasn't on the menu, but he's kind of worked something out and brought a plate of bread, and he brought a glass of wine, and it's who's having the bread and wine? We all are. He looked very weird, very, very, very scared at that point. And we took the bread and we gave thanks for it and we broke it. And we said, "This is the body of Christ given for us." And we shared it around the table. And I know some of the staff began to twitch and everything else, because you don't do that, do you, in public? We do it here. And then we took the wine and we passed it round with a napkin and we all took. We proclaim the Lord's death. You know, some of us, sometimes, if we're feeling brave, say grace over dinner when we're in a restaurant. How about taking that a step further? that every time we break bread, every time we eat together, every time we drink together, we remember that Jesus died for us. And more to the point, we remember he's coming back for us. You see, we've got to turn the church inside out. We've got to be taking what we learn and applying it beyond our walls. Otherwise, we're just keeping it from everyone else. But in the church, there are also, it talks about divisions. And he says, no doubt there have to be differences. And yes, there have to be differences. But there doesn't have to be division. Some of us unfortunately are just middle class. It's just the way we are. We might have been brought up working class, but you know, we've got an education, we've had good jobs. We own our own homes. We are middle class, whether we like to think we are or not. Some people are working class. Some people haven't a clue what class is. Some people are English through and through, with all our hang-ups about being British. Our reserve, our inability to say what we really think. Some of you are clearly not British. Some of you do say what you think. Some of us have different colour skin. Some of us have different political views. Some of us like to chat, and some of us are really quiet. There are differences amongst us. But there should be no division. We should be one. But are we? When Paul writes, he says that we don't examine ourselves enough, that the church didn't examine itself enough. And if it had, it would come to a different conclusion, and it would be different. And it says, because it hadn't examined itself and because it hadn't made those changes, it says, the church was weak and sick, and people had died. You know, I don't believe in a God who goes, you've been a naughty boy, here, have some sickness. That's not the kind of God I believe in. Oh, you've been a naughty girl here, slap, 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 slap from God. I don't think he directly intervenes like that. In fact, I generally believe that God wants to be in a good mood, that he generally is in a good mood and he's not angry with you, but he does sometimes plant his head in the palms of his hands and goes, oh no, not again. Because he knows that we get ourselves into a situation where we suffer the consequences of our disobedience. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, you are suffering the consequences of your disobedience. You step outside of the place of blessing by being divided, by being disunited. And when you step out of the place of blessing and when you do your own thing, well, your health suffers. When you come together, there is something about being in the blessing. There's something about when we come together collectively and we gather together, the presence of God is manifest. The anointing of God is at work. But you see, there's another way in which there is division in the church these days. It's called the internet and God TV. You see, there are people, and they have great faith, and I'm not criticizing their faith, but they don't put a premium on gathering together. You see, you can watch YouTube till the cows come home, and the songs that we've had this morning all appear. And if you play one and put it on autoplay, you'll get another one after another one after another one. And you can spend all day listening to Hillsong and Bethel and whoever you want to listen to. And you can feel so uplifted at all that praise. But you know, nothing beats the coming together and the singing of God's praises together. Tuneful or otherwise, it's great to be in a crowd praising God. As we sang that song about the angels roaring for Christ the King, isn't it good to be in the company of heaven's host? Isn't it good to be together? It does something. You know, the evangelists like Billy Graham and Louis Palau and others, Reinhard Bonnke and the rest, they know there's something about the power of gathering crowds. Because of the power of a crowd praising Jesus. Does something. And people are already being touched by the Spirit of God before the preacher gets up to even speak a word. But no, it's okay, I'll do the YouTube. I'll put a CD on. I'll have iTunes on my phone and I'll worship alone. And of course, you can probably hear a multitude of great sermons. You can find them anywhere. The internet is full. God TV, TBN, and others, they're all there. You can listen to Joyce Meyer. You can listen to Andrew Womack. You can listen to anybody you want. But you've got to remember, they weren't speaking to you. They were speaking to a group of people gathered in front of them, and that word was for that group at that time. It's not for you, it's for them. You're trying to live off someone else's anointing and someone else's blessing. And you see, what happens if Paul were writing to the church today, he'd be saying, and I know that some of you are watching telly and think you're gathering with the church through an electronic media. There's some of you that are listening to your worship CDs and you think that's collective worship because there's a group that's been recorded. But while you're doing that, I want to tell you that your churches are withering because people are being discouraged because you're not gathering together to encourage one another. So when you come together, and come together you must, break bread and share wine, because you can't do that over the internet or on telly. Hallelujah. Praise God that we can't share bread and wine over the telly. If anyone ever invents one of those machines that you sometimes see on sci-fi movies where, you know, it's kind of 3D and the bread could come out of the telly and you could take a bit, we're doomed at that point because we no longer need to meet together. We've got to meet together. You know, sometimes meeting together means you meet with people in a church you might not get on with them very well. God says, tough. He does. He says, if you don't get on with the person next to you, tough. I put you next to them. As iron sharpens iron, so one man challenges another. I put you next to someone that you don't like so that you'll learn how to be more likable, says the Lord. Well, he does. He puts us together with all these different people, with people from different nationalities, of people of different political persuasions, of people who are members of different political parties, of people with different views, people with all these things. He puts us together and he calls us church and he says, you work out how to love one another. Because if you can do it here, you can be an example to the world. So don't just think it's about, well, we share out the bread and we share out the wine and everything's fine, because it's not. And then just think about what we do as well. Just for someone who's never been to church before and they see us sharing bread and wine, there's something weird about shotting red wine. You know, those little glasses are made for tequila. It's not made for red wine. You know, that's what the world sees. So we kind of have to be aware that some of the things we do just look weird. I'm not saying we change it. I'm just saying we just have to be aware that it's a bit different than the real world. And I'm sure, you know, if we were to fill the place with 18-year-olds who didn't know Jesus yet, some of them are going, what on earth are those weirdos doing with that red wine? We've just got to understand that, and that should make us tell the story of why. Don't be content to be different unless you're prepared to say why. And remember, the final thing that I want to say is we're all different. We've all got different amounts of money, different amount of resources. Don't look down on anyone who hasn't got, and similarly, don't look down on anyone who has. Be grateful that we've got brothers and sisters in the house and love them. And generally speaking, do no harm. Do no harm. And we need to remember that. When we share and when we share together, do no harm. Don't be patronizing. Don't lord it over. Don't be like the Corinthians and say, I brought that. You know, when next time it's faith lunch, don't just eat your stuff. Leave your stuff for somebody else. Take a little bit of the stuff that you're not so sure about. And in eating food that's different than you've ever had before. Maybe you'll learn something. Yeah. Even as I keep ribbing Tomas about his sheep's head, you know. But actually tasting it, you might learn something about how people who don't have much money can afford to eat, because, you know, sheep's heads aren't that expensive. We learn by getting involved and getting alongside people. Just some stats before we come together to share bread and wine. On our church database of people who are part of this church, who consider themselves part of this church, there are 220 names. There's empty seats. Instead of looking at why they're not here, who could you phone up, call round, and speak to, and say, we really missed you? You see, some of those people are sat at home feeling down, feeling let down, feeling unloved, feeling uncared for, might have had a bad week, might be tired, worn out, all those things. But most of us have got one of these. We can send a text. We could do one better, we could pick up the phone. We could do one better, we could knock on a door. All of us could do that. We don't need to go out and to bring a load of new people in to fill the chairs. We've already got them. And can I suggest that until we can gather the people we've got and love the people we've got and have communion with the people we've got, why would God give us anyone else? Because we're called to shepherd a flock. We sang this morning while some of you were over at the war memorial. He's the one who leaves the 99. We're called to be like him. To leave the 99 and go after the one. So I want to challenge you this morning. Who are you going to go after this week and to tell them you love them, that you miss them, and that you want to commune with them together and worship God? That this place would demonstrate the love of God to a world outside. Have a think. Get out your notebook. Get out of your phone and put an alarm on it. Whatever you need to do, and put someone's name and resolve that you're going to do it. Don't just think, well, that was a good idea, John, and go away from here and not do it. Resolve to do it. Because we come together. We come together to proclaim the Lord's death. We come together not just to hear the good news, but to be the good news. So will you be good news to one of our brothers and sisters who may be struggling at the moment? And will you do it this week? Because it's the Lord's will that none should be lost. It just means, like some of those folk in Corinth, we just have to let go of self and surrender to what God wants. Amen.